May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you heard in our readings today, and as I talked with the children this morning, we continue with our journey through Hebrews 11, that Hall of Fame of Faith. And we continue in studying Moses. Moses, like Abraham, was commended for multiple things, multiple acts of faith. And as a result, to do justice, we can't cover Moses in 1 week. So last week we touched on the first part. By faith, his parents hid him and saved him. By faith, he forsook Egypt. That is, he was a prince of Egypt. He had been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And he had all the joys of Egypt awaiting him. And Egypt was a rather immoral society, but I guess you could say if you were an Egyptian, it was a rather fun society. He forsook that and decided to be with God's people. A decision that brought shame and reproach. A decision that brought Pharaoh's anger on him. By faith, Moses left Egypt and went to the land of Midian, where he ended up meeting his wife Zipporah, where he was in the house of Jethro, the priest of Midian, for 40 years, and where he experienced the burning bush, where God spoke to him and told him, "Go down to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go." From there, the book of Hebrews picks up on the next act of faith. The writer to the Hebrews says, he, that is Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Now, you know what I find very interesting about that is that the writer to the Hebrews doesn't mention a whole lot of things. He goes straight from going out to Midian and being there for 40 years and meeting the Lord there to the keeping of the Passover. In between that, a lot happened. For instance, when Moses left the burning bush and met with his brother Aaron, because remember he had all his excuses for why he couldn't go. One of them was he didn't speak well. So God gave him Aaron. So Moses met up with Aaron, who, by the way, was 83 years old. Moses was 80. Yeah, and the people in France are protesting retirement at the age of 62. They got to read their Bibles. Anyways, they go to Egypt, and the first thing they did is they didn't go to Pharaoh. They went to the elders of the children of Israel to tell them, God has sent us. He is going to deliver you. And the reaction of the elders of Israel was not one of amazement, one of joy, one of excitement. No, it was one of, you've got to be kidding us. What are you going to do against Pharaoh? What are you going to do against his army? How in the world can you, two old men, deliver us? And that's where Moses, by faith, used those signs that God had given him at the burning bush. He took his staff, he threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. He reached down, he picked it up, and it became his staff again. Well, that got their attention. But you know, maybe it was just a trick. So then Moses did the very personal one. Took his hand, stuck it in his cloak, pulled his hand out, and it was riddled with leprosy. Rotting right off. Leprosy, the thing that scared them all. Because there was no cure. If you had leprosy, you would die. Moses stuck his hand back in, pulled it back out, and he was clean. From that, we see in the book of Exodus that the elders accepted and worshiped God. They looked and they realized, you know what? These two old men aren't going to deliver us. It's who's with those old men that is going to deliver us. God will deliver us. But yet the writer to the Hebrews doesn't even mention that next part. The part that is so well known. Moses going before Pharaoh and telling him, "Let my people go." Moses went before Pharaoh 15 times. Now you might say, wait a second, there were only 10 plagues. He'd go, he'd tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh would say, "No." There was always resistance, or there was lies. Okay, go, you can let them go. But whatever, he always would end up turning and saying, "Nope, I'm not going to let you go." Whereupon a plague would come. Once that plague had come and Pharaoh was miserable, he'd call on Moses. "Come back. I'm sorry. Make these frogs go away. Make these gnats go away. I'm tired of these boils all over my body. Please turn the water of the Nile back to water. I don't like it flowing with blood. Could you stop this hailstorm? Could you bring back the sunlight?" He was always calling Moses and saying, "Please, take it away. And then we'll talk business." And Moses would, "Okay, we'll take care of that." And boom, the plague would stop, to which Pharaoh would say, "Boy, you made me miserable. If you think you're going to get your people to go after making me miserable, you got another thing coming, buddy." It was just this constant. Go before Pharaoh. God's power is shown. Pharaoh's humbled. Call on Moses. Moses prays. God has mercy on the Egyptians. Pharaoh gets mad and says, "Nope, I'm not going to do it. You won't do another plague, will you?" In fact, it gets to that point where finally, after the last plague, the ninth plague, the last time that Moses went before Pharaoh, Pharaoh resorted then to threats. And he said, and I quote, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." Moses' response is a response of faith. Just as you say, "I will never appear before you again." Keep that in mind. We're going to get back to that. Bruce, could we just turn it down a little? We got a little wave action or something of some feedback trying here. Anyways, that's what the writer of the Hebrews skips. He skips the meeting with the elders. He skips all of the plagues and all the interaction with Pharaoh. And he goes straight to what preceded that tenth plague, the Passover. The institution of the Passover, the killing of that lamb, and taking the blood and sprinkling it, putting it around the door, both sides and over the top. The eating of the bitter herbs. Eating of the unleavened bread. Why skip all the meetings? Why skip all the plagues and go straight to the Passover? Because the writer to the Hebrews was focusing on what was most important. You see, all those plagues were leading up to, all the meetings were leading up to that which was most important. That which is the foundation of faith. That which was his calling. It all centered on the Passover. Because the Passover was the memorial stone. The thing that was set up that would remind the people every year of what God had done. God would deliver them. God had delivered them. And so, with that Passover, they were reminded as they killed that lamb every year. They were reminded that the deliverance came at a cost. Blood was shed, the blood of the lamb. They were reminded that their life in Egypt was not a spectacular, wonderful life. It was bitter. That's why they ate those bitter herbs. They were also reminded every year that they celebrated the Passover that their God was Almighty God. And that when God acts, get ready. Because when He acts, it is swift. And so they eat the unleavened bread. Because the unleavened bread, it didn't have yeast. You didn't have to wait for the yeast to work and for the bread to rise. No, you didn't have time for that. Because your God delivers. Every year, they celebrated that Passover. And every year, they were taken back to the message of that night. God delivers His people. Compared to that message of God delivers His people, suddenly the changing of the water in the Nile to blood pales in comparison. Suddenly, Moses sticking his hand in his jacket and pulling it out leprous and then being healed pales in comparison. The message is God delivers. But yet the Passover meal, as you remember, if you were here when we celebrated our Passover earlier this year, for the first time, the Passover was not just a memorial stone looking back at how God delivered His people out of Egypt. It was also a prophetic stone. It was pointing them to the future that God had promised more than deliverance from Egypt. Going all the way back to Genesis, God promised deliverance from our sin, our choice to sin. Whenever we sin, we make that decision. Whenever we make that decision, we choose to separate ourselves from God. And when we are separated from God, we are bound to hell. Because the wages of sin is death. Because sin does separate from God, and before God, sin is an abomination. And we, in and of ourselves, You break a sin, you're guilty. And there's nothing that we can do to pay back for the price of that sin. But God said, I will send the Messiah. He will deliver you. But that deliverance is going to come at a great cost. It won't be a lamb whose blood is shed and put around the door. No, it will be the very Lamb of God, His only Son, who will shed His blood on the cross. It is a terrible cost. A terrible cost. That God's holy, only begotten Son would die because of us. Our sin is bitter. It is a terrible thing. But that Lamb of God would be like the unleavened bread. It had no yeast. In the Bible, yeast represents sin. That spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, He who never sinned, who walked among us and with us for 30 plus years, never fell to a single temptation. He never sinned. He was the perfect, holy Lamb of God who died on the cross. There's dualistic symbolism in the Passover, and this is why the writer to the Hebrews goes right to the Passover. God delivered children of Israel from their earthly bondage, Egypt. God delivers His children from the spiritual bondage of sin. By faith, Moses instituted the epitome of all festivals, of all memorial stones. He instituted the Passover. The observance of the first Passover, those covered with the blood of the Lamb, the doors covered, lived. The firstborn of those who didn't observe the Passover? The Egyptians. Or any Israelite who said, oh, this is stupid. The firstborn of any family in Egypt who did not have that blood of the lamb covering, the firstborn died. And the firstborn included the firstborn of Pharaoh. How swift, how powerful was that night? Well, if we go back to the book of Exodus, we see that that night, Pharaoh sent messengers to Moses. He didn't call Moses in. He sent messengers. And he said, take your people and go now. He did not wait until sun up. That night, God acted and Pharaoh was humbled and the people were released. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be an Israelite that night? Think of that. Try to put yourself in that position. You've seen the 9 plagues come. You've seen the hand of God in action. With the last couple of plagues, you saw His hand of action divided, where He hammered the Egyptians, but He left you alone. For instance, when there was darkness, the plague of darkness, a plague that showed God had power over the sun god of the Egyptians, Ra. There was darkness in the land of Egypt. But in the land of Goshen where the Israelites were, no darkness. How do you not see God's hand at work there? But when that night comes and you're now doing this sacrifice, and there's this anticipation because Moses, the one who has been leading, the one through whom these plagues and everything came, Moses has said, do this. We're going to do this every year because tonight you're going to be delivered. Follow this. This is why. And so you're following this. You're over your doorpost. You're eating the bitter herbs. You're eating the unleavened bread. There had to be this sense of what exactly is happening. What's going on? How is this going to occur? And then I can just imagine the crying out from house to house to house to houses. One after another, the firstborn is dying throughout the entire land of Egypt. It had to be, in a sense, spooky. I liked it in the movie The Ten Commandments. There was that green kind of fog that just kind of moved around. I don't think that's how it was. I think it was that fog moved way too slow. Now the angel of death came and bam, it happened. Wailing went up. And suddenly you get the message, leave now. We're delivered from Egypt. Go. In the middle of the night. Oh, what a night that must have been. But as you know, they left, they headed out into the wilderness, began their move to the promised land, and Pharaoh changed his mind again. Sent his army to go and make those Israelites pay. Pay for the death of his son. Bring back some to go back to work and start working and building those cities of Ramses and Python. And so they go out, the Egyptian army, against the children of Israel. And that's where we have the oceanside experience. Well, seaside experience. They're at the Red Sea. Can't swim across it. It's big. You have the army behind you. And this is what leads to the final commendation for Moses in the book of Hebrews. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. What happened when the children of Israel got there to the Red Sea and when they saw that army? Well, the people put Moses through his own type of thinking. We look there in Exodus 14, verse 11. They said to Moses, quote, Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Remember Moses arguing with God about whether he should go to tell Pharaoh to let the people go? Now you've got the people kind of arguing with him. Why should we have gone when Pharaoh said go? This is a terrible thing. And Moses' words, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. How many of you would like those words of advice when you're facing a life or death situation? Be still, do nothing. God will fight for you. To be honest, what could man have done? What could they have done? They couldn't do anything. And that was Moses' point. You can't do anything. But what can God do? And what did God do? Actually, God took Pharaoh's words and turned them right back on him. Remember what Pharaoh said? Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. And Moses responded, just as you say, I will never appear before you again. No, Moses didn't appear before Pharaoh. Pharaoh appeared before Moses. And in that day, all of Pharaoh's army died. God turned Pharaoh's words right around. So Moses, the great prophet, the great deliverer, what's the message for us today? How do we apply Moses to our life? Well, first and foremost, we celebrate a Passover too. The new Passover, the Lord's Supper. Whenever we come to the Lord's Supper, or might I dare say, whenever we come to the Lord's house, we should come with wonder and awe. Because our God is the God who delivers. He delivered the people out of Egypt. He has delivered us from sin. And if His people will just trust Him, He will deliver us all the way to heaven. So when we come to His house, we come with wonder and with awe, for He is Almighty God. But secondly, when you are in a terrible situation, you're confronted with adversity, and you don't know what to do, or you feel you can't do anything, good. You're right at the edge of the Red Sea. Bow your head, pray, trust God, and remember. Remember, the Lord has fought for you. He fought for you and paid a bitter price on Calvary. But He has promised that's not the end. He always will be there for you. In our Savior's name, amen. We continue now with the gathering of our tithes and our offerings. One of the ways that we express our thanks and gratitude to our God.